We're looking at John chapter 3. Have you ever heard of that song, Jesus Loves Me, This I Know? I feel like we need to sing that right now. I don't know why. I forget all the verses, so if you know the first verse, sing this verse with me, because it says a lot about how we know that Jesus loves us. So sing that first verse with me. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to Him belong. They are weak, but He is strong. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. The Bible tells me so. Amen. Good. Now I feel better. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for the truth that we are loved with an everlasting love. Father, we would not know the profound nature of this love if it were not for Your Scriptures telling us how much Jesus loves us. So, Father, in the reality of that, we worship You as we open up this word, and help us truly to feel that love that Jesus so extravagantly shows to us through Your word, through His death on the cross. In His name we pray. Amen. Well, we are in John chapter 3, and this morning, Lord willing, we'll try to get through verses 9 through 15. But you'll recall from the beginning of this chapter, John 3, there's this Pharisee named Nicodemus. Now, the Pharisees, they were a religious sect within Judaism. They were probably a smaller group, but they spoke with a lot of authority. In fact, they spoke loudly so that people knew they were there, even though they were probably a very small group within Judaism. And they loved to point out how separated they were from the rest of Judaism. They probably couldn't care less about the Gentiles. They were more concerned about Jewish people living their lives in strict accordance with the Mosaic law. And there is this guy named Nicodemus. He's a teacher. He taught the law. He was a ruler of the Jews, a powerful guy. But he kind of slinks to Jesus at night, and he points out that this Jesus, who has been performing these miracles, these signs, this Jesus must be a teacher come from God, or sent from God. Because he says this, that no one can do these signs that You do, Jesus, unless God is with him. Now, Jesus, not allowing him to kind of complete that thought, interrupts him and says, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God, that realm in which God reigns over the heart of the individual, that realm in which that is currently in the heavenly places, this Jesus who came from God is now teaching about God's kingdom. And in order to get into that kingdom, it requires new birth, or what we called regeneration the last 2 weeks. Spiritual transformation, new life being made alive. And we found that Jesus' description of that regeneration entails certainly new life, but a change of mind and heart. It entails new moral roots so that the fruit that we bear in our life is now love and joy and peace and all those spiritual fruit that Galatians 5 talks about. But it also entails a response of faith. And all of this comes through the invisible, sovereign working of the Holy Spirit, bringing Christ's word to the hearer and allowing each of us to receive that word in faith. Now, if you're like me, you find that this is a great relief because it lifts an incredible burden off of our shoulders, knowing that this is God's work. And that this is something that the Holy Spirit does. It's something that I don't have to rely on skills of persuasion. I don't have to rely on a culturally relevant approach to evangelism. I don't have to rely on sharpening my techniques in order to see someone converted. Because this is God's work. Now, it's good that I sharpen my technique, and it's good that I use culturally relevant approaches, and it's good that I sharpen my skills of persuasion, but in the end, it doesn't rely on that. God doesn't need those things to save somebody. He graciously uses me, and He graciously uses you, but all of this is of the Holy Spirit. And it's not my responsibility to convert somebody. That's God's responsibility. God simply wants me to be faithful to Him, to be faithful to His Word. And I hope that's a source of encouragement to you, because it is a source of encouragement to me. That all I need is faithfulness. And God helps me to be faithful as well. Well, as we continue this study in John chapter 3, we'll see that Jesus now is teaching Nicodemus about faith. He's teaching Nicodemus about trust. Now, previously in Jesus' conversation with this Pharisee, he hasn't brought up the idea of faith. But now he does. And he tells Nicodemus, ultimately, that it's not really about your lack of understanding, that there's a belief problem that has to be addressed. Look with me at John chapter 3. We'll read verses 9 through 15. Nicodemus said to Jesus, "How can these things be?" Jesus answered him, "Are you the teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and bear witness to what we have seen, but you do not receive our testimony. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life." In these few verses, Jesus, the rabbi, begins teaching this teacher of Israel a couple of very important lessons. A couple of very important lessons on faith. And I think the first lesson here, can you, there we go. The first lesson is this. It's a trust problem and not a knowledge problem. The problem that we have in this kingdom of God, in living in this kingdom of God, will ultimately be a problem of trust rather than simply a problem of a lack of knowledge. And the problem that Nicodemus was facing, and I think this is true of all of us, in his inability to comprehend Jesus' teaching, Nicodemus says in verse 9, "How can these things be?" was primarily not a lack of understanding, or a lack of knowledge, or a lack of information. It was a lack of trust. Because Jesus had given Nicodemus a lesson on supernatural regeneration. And Nicodemus asks, how can these things be? Now think about that question. How can these things be? Because Nicodemus already knew the answer to that question. He had seen Jesus' miracles. He knew, verse 2, no one can do these signs that you do, Jesus, unless God is with him. And yet he's asking, how can this be? He already knows God is with Jesus. He already knows that Jesus can perform supernatural miracles. And yet Nicodemus seems to lack understanding here. But Jesus points out that it's really not a lack of understanding. He's asking how these things can be. But Jesus calls him on it. Look at verse 10. Jesus answered him, are you the teacher of Israel and yet you do not understand these things? Now, is he really asking if he understands those things? Jesus is calling him on this lack of understanding. He shouldn't have a lack of understanding. The fact is, Nicodemus does understand these things. He understands Jesus' example from nature. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. These miracles just seem to happen, and Nicodemus knows that it comes from God. And yet you still don't understand these things, Nicodemus? But Jesus knows Nicodemus' heart, right? John 2:25, and Jesus needed no one to bear witness about man, for he himself knew what was in man. Jesus understood Nicodemus. And he knew that Nicodemus wasn't struggling with understanding. He knew Nicodemus was struggling with belief. Don't we have that misconception ourselves? That we think if we struggle with something in God's Word, it's an understanding problem. No, it's not. It's a faith problem. Whenever God calls us to serve in His kingdom, and we say, well, I just don't understand what I'm supposed to do. I wish I knew God's will. If I knew God's will, I would do God's will. Well, it's not an understanding problem. It's a trust problem. Well, I just don't feel like doing that today. Well, it's not a feeling problem. It's a trust problem. Remember back in the wilderness, God called Moses to go to the Israelites in Egypt and to pull them out of Egypt. And Moses was using every excuse in the book. See, it wasn't a competence problem for Moses. It wasn't a confidence problem. It wasn't an understanding problem. It wasn't a skills problem. It was a trust problem. He wasn't lacking in these things because God was fully capable of giving him everything he needed to serve him. But what he was lacking was trust. Nicodemus had already known that Jesus came from God. He had already seen the miracles. He still doesn't believe, though. And that's his problem. And Jesus says in verse 12, If I have told you of earthly things, the wind, the analogy of the wind, and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things? But notice this. It wasn't the teaching that Nicodemus had a hard time with. It was the teacher. See, if you believe the teacher, you will believe the teaching. Yet Jesus says in verse 11, you do not receive our testimony. You do not receive our testimony. You know what it means to receive. You take something in. Something is given to you, you receive it. That's what belief is. It's receiving God's testimony. Nicodemus, it wasn't a lack of understanding. It was a lack of faith. It was a lack of belief. And it was a lack of belief not because of the teaching. It was a lack of belief in the teacher. That Nicodemus, this teacher of Israel, was not yet willing to receive the teacher. He wanted to keep him at arm's length. Eventually, he would receive that teacher, thankfully. But he wasn't ready just yet. Remember what John the Apostle says at the beginning of this gospel in John chapter 1, verse 11, where John says, "He," that is Jesus, "came to his own, and his own people did not receive him." See, Jesus came preaching and teaching the kingdom of God. And it wasn't so much that they didn't receive the teaching. They didn't want to receive the teacher. That's our problem too. We don't want to receive the teacher. Because if we receive the teacher, then we will naturally receive his teaching. And Jesus came into the world, and his own people would not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. And the problem is not a lack of understanding. It's a lack of trust in Jesus. And when we fail to understand the teaching, we have to recognize that our understanding or lack of understanding has to go deeper to understand that it's probably stemming from a lack of receiving, a lack of trusting, a lack of faith in the teacher. Now, certainly teaching is a good thing. It's the primary means by which we grow spiritually. But teaching without trust will ultimately fall on deaf ears. Do we believe the teaching? Do we believe the teacher? And if we believe the teacher, then we will believe the teaching. And then we will grow in our faith. See, when we're having faith struggles, it's not a question of understanding more. It's not a question of getting more training and getting more knowledge. As good as those things are, we have to go back and find out whether or not it's really a trust issue. Do we trust the teacher? Well, it's a trust problem, not a knowledge problem. The second lesson that Jesus teaches us here as he teaches Nicodemus, it's a simple reality. How to trust Jesus. In these few verses, Jesus is teaching Nicodemus how to trust him. It's a simple thing. How do you trust Jesus? How do I do that? What does faith look like? And obviously, Nicodemus isn't getting this just yet. And although he would, but he's not yet getting trust. Do we get trust? Do we understand faith? Do we understand belief? Because ours isn't a problem of a lack of knowledge. It's not a lack of resources. It's not a lack of educational opportunities. It's really a lack of trust. Look at verse 13. Jesus says this, "No one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life." Now the reference to Moses lifting up the serpent in the wilderness comes from Numbers 21. If you turn there briefly, Numbers 21, look at verse 4. Verse 4 of Numbers chapter 21. And here's the narrative here. From Mount Hor, they set out by the way of the Red Sea to go around the land of Edom. And the people became impatient on the way, and the people spoke against God and against Moses. Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in this wilderness? For there is no food and no water, and we loathe this worthless food. Thought there was no food. Then the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, so that many people of Israel died. And the people came to Moses and said, "We have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against you. Pray to the Lord that he may take away the serpents from us." So Moses prayed for the people, and the Lord said to Moses, "Make a fiery serpent and set it on a pole, and everyone who is bitten, when he sees it, shall live." So Moses made a bronze serpent and set it on a pole, and if a serpent bit anyone, he would look at that bronze serpent and live. Now, these Israelites were ungrateful people. They were traveling around in the wilderness, and they were tired of their travelings. And they tried to go through Edom, but they were not allowed to go through Edom, so they had to go around Edom, this country to the east of this wilderness area. And they started grumbling and complaining, and they treated God's work in their lives as worthless. And they would rather be slaves in Egypt than to be out in that wild country only with God and his people. So God sent a plague of poisonous snakes. The scripture says fiery serpents. These were asps that would bite somebody, and apparently when the venom would go into the bloodstream, it would cause this incredible burning sensation. And it was poisonous, so it would kill the people. And these snakes began biting the people so that the people started to perish. Well, they quickly appeal to Moses, and Moses goes to God for a remedy. And here's God's remedy. Make a serpent. And Moses made this serpent out of bronze in the likeness of a serpent and place it on a pole so that whenever someone is bitten, he could simply look at that snake on the pole and he'll be healed. So Moses did that. And guess what? As soon as people looked at this snake on the pole, they were healed. Now God very easily could have healed them without the serpent on a pole. He didn't even have to send the serpents. He could have just said, those crazy Israelites, they're always kidding around. But he didn't. He started killing them. And he provides a remedy for the death that they would experience through these snake bites. And here's what God is doing with this whole process, this whole snake on a pole thing. He's giving them a very, very, very simple, very rudimentary lesson on simple trust. Because all they had to do was look. That's all they had to do. All they had to do was look. And they would be healed from this dangerous snake bite. And that's a picture of faith. You see, we all walk around being plagued by another snake bite. It's the snake bite of sin. And that's what this is meant to show us. That we have been bitten by these fiery serpents of sin. And what are we going to do about it? Because we're walking around as walking dead people, we will eventually perish because of this snake bite. Some people choose to ignore the snake bite of sin. They make jokes about it. We try to convince ourselves that there's no such thing as this sin. That's just a superstition. But there is. And it won't simply go away. And it's deadly. Some people use education to cure the snake bite. But education that doesn't point us to the true cure, that's not going to do us any good. We can blame the bite on someone else. But that's not going to help us. We can try to manufacture our own remedies. We can dull our senses so that we don't feel the effects of the snake bite. We can dull our senses with workaholism. We can dull our senses with extreme leisure activities or entertainment or therapy. But that, in the long run, that's not going to help much. We can resign ourselves to live with the bite, spending our years making ourselves and others as comfortable as we possibly can. But in the end, that's just cruel, because we aren't dealing with the snake bite. But the cure is Jesus Christ. And the application of the cure is simple trust. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. What's Jesus talking about? He's talking about the crucifixion. He's taking the serpent in the wilderness, a picture that Nicodemus would have known about, and he's equating that with himself being lifted up on a pole. And that those who looked at the serpent were able to live. Likewise, those who look at this lifted up Savior, this lifted up Son of Man, he will live too. All they had to do was look. And Jesus says that's what it means to believe in him. How do we believe? We look at Jesus. That's how to believe. You look at Jesus. This is how Charles Spurgeon, the preacher from the 1800s who had thousands in his congregation, even as a young man, that's how he was converted. He was a young teenager. He walked into an old crotchety Methodist, primitive Methodist chapel. And this old local preacher, who wasn't very good at what he did, preached on Isaiah 45:22, "Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none else." And Charles Spurgeon said, that was such a bad sermon. And yet the guy kept saying, "Look to Jesus, look to Jesus, look to Jesus." And Spurgeon felt his heart changed instantly. And from that moment on, he began preaching Jesus Christ and him crucified. Simply by looking to Jesus. The question is, how can we look at someone we can't see? How do we look at Jesus? When Thomas, the disciple, refused to believe that Jesus had risen from the dead, he told this to the other disciples. Jesus had risen. The disciples said, "We saw the Lord Jesus. He's risen." And Thomas said, "Unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails and place my finger into the marks of the nails and place my hand into his side, I will never believe." See, he was unwilling to believe. "I will never believe." So Jesus shows up and says, "Okay, go ahead, Thomas. Put your finger here, see my hands." And you know what? Thomas believed. He bowed down, "My Lord and my God." What does Jesus say to Thomas? "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." How can we look at someone we cannot see? Do we get a crucifix up here and look at this statue of Jesus bleeding on the cross? No. No. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. Eternal life comes from looking at the crucified Christ, not at a statue of the crucified Christ. Well, again, how can we see someone we can't see? Well, I think the answer to that question comes here in verse 11. Look again at verse 11 with me. "Truly I say to you, we speak of what we know and bear witness to what we have seen." We speak of what we know and bear witness to what we have seen. Remember, as Nicodemus starts this conversation in verse 2, Rabbi says, Nicodemus says, Rabbi, we know. Who is the we that Nicodemus is talking about? He's talking about the rest of the Pharisees, his colleagues. And they have seen these miracles. And they declare, Nicodemus being a representative, we know. We have seen these miracles, and we know, and we testify that no one can do these signs unless God is with them. You must be someone, a teacher, that has come from God. We know. These men have come to know that Jesus came down from God or came from heaven. And of course, that's a very true statement. In fact, Jesus reiterates that statement in verse 3 by showing Nicodemus the reason Jesus could ascend back to heaven. He says, no one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. So Nicodemus says, you must have come from God. And Jesus says, yes, I came from God. But I'm also going back to God. See, if you have received someone who came from a location, chances are they know how to get back to that location. So someone comes in from Philadelphia. They made a successful trip across the river. Chances are they know how to get back to Philadelphia. Right? So, if Jesus came down from heaven, chances are he knows how to get back to heaven, the kingdom of God. So listen to the one who has already made the trip, who knows through experience. You don't necessarily listen to the one who has not yet made the trip. So Jesus is saying, I came from heaven and I'm going back to heaven. And then Jesus says, again, back in verse 11, truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and bear witness to what we have seen. So Jesus knows how to get back to heaven because he came down from heaven. Nicodemus says another true statement in verse 2, God is with him. There is more than one person doing the work. Jesus confirms that here in verse 11. We speak of what we know and bear witness to what we have seen. It's not Jesus alone who is speaking. It's the Trinity. And Jesus has already referenced the Trinity here. He spoke about God and His kingdom. He spoke about the Holy Spirit. Now He's speaking about His own work. And He's taking the Trinity and He's saying, we are speaking something that we have already seen with our eyes. You better listen to us because we know about what we are talking. Because we have seen it. And we bear witness about it. In other words, in a court of law, you give eyewitness testimony. I do solemnly swear that the testimony I'm about to give is the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. So help me God. That's the testimony. That is the eyewitness account. And Jesus has already talked about the Trinity. And the Godhead then is witnessing from heaven what they themselves have seen. But Nicodemus isn't receiving their testimony. He says at the end of verse 11, but you do not receive our testimony. You do not receive our testimony. The Godhead is witnessing from heaven what they themselves have seen. Jesus didn't need Nicodemus to testify about him. Jesus could very well testify about himself. And his testimony is a lot more accurate because he was there. He's an eyewitness. He's an eyewitness, certainly, of his crucifixion that would happen in the future here. But he was an eyewitness of creation. He was an eyewitness of the call of Abraham. He was an eyewitness of the Israelites coming out of Egypt. He was an eyewitness of that bronze serpent being erected in the wilderness. And Nicodemus has not yet received his testimony. It's silly that we would rely on our own feelings. It's silly that we would rely on our own limited knowledge when there is someone who has seen it all standing right in front of us, telling us the truth, and yet we don't receive their testimony. So what does this have to do with belief? Well, here it is. Looking to Jesus, turning to Jesus, believing in Jesus is simply a matter of receiving His testimony. That's what it means to look at Jesus. It means to receive His testimony. What He says, I think I even have it here. Yes, what He says as being true, being applicable to my life, in other words, it's relevant for me, when Jesus says, whoever believes in Him or believes in Jesus may have eternal life, that I believe that I need eternal life. Some people don't believe they need eternal life, so they don't believe it's applicable to them. But what Jesus says in His testimony, that whoever believes in Me may have eternal life, that I believe that it's true, that Jesus has made a true statement, that I believe that it is applicable to my life, that is, yes, it is something that I need and can use, but then also believing that it is the only way of deliverance. See, I might believe that the gospel is true and that I need the gospel, but then I decide, I think I'm just going to go to church. No. I also have to believe that it is the only way of deliverance, because Moses could have put that serpent up in the wilderness, but the people could have said, no, I think I'm just going to look at my rosary. That's not going to save them, right? So receiving Jesus' testimony is what it means to look at Jesus, to believe in Jesus. Receiving Jesus' testimony means that I believe what Jesus says is true, that I believe it's applicable to my life, that I need it, and that it is the only way of deliverance, that no other way will work. See, the kingdom of God is the domain of eternal life. Everything outside God's kingdom is perishing, it's dying, it's decaying, it's diseased, it's withering, it's wasting away. It is only inside God's kingdom, where true life, true health, true prosperity, true goodness are found. Entrance into God's kingdom takes simple trust in the Christ who died on the cross 2,000 years ago on a hill somewhere outside the ancient city of Jerusalem. And if we're going to try to follow Jesus, we need to recognize the dire nature of sin. We can't simply dismiss it. Just as the Israelites simply couldn't dismiss being bitten by those fiery serpents. Can't let it go. And yet we also must trust Jesus as our only means of deliverance from sin and its consequences. And then our faith is strengthened by receiving Jesus' testimony. How do you receive Jesus' testimony? You find out what Jesus said. You study the Bible. How do you know what Moses lifting up the serpent in the wilderness means if you don't go back to Numbers 21? You gotta open up this book and study it. And as you study this book, and I'll give you a couple of things on how to study the book. As you study this book, it strengthens your faith and strengthens your trust in Him. Continually going back to God's Word as a way of strengthening our trust. Now let me share with you a couple of things by way of application. Seeing that is applicable to my life. Okay? The first thing we should see Bible study, okay, getting into God's Word, finding out what Jesus said, this is God's written testimony. This is receiving God's testimony. But we should see it not as an academic exercise, just a way of getting a big head. No, but we should see it as the primary way to strengthen our faith. That's why we study the Bible, so that we can strengthen our faith, so we can live our lives in faithful obedience to Christ. We strengthen our faith by studying the Bible. And the key to studying the Bible, or this is the key to abiding in Christ. Lord willing, in a few weeks we'll get into John chapter 15. We'll talk about what it means to abide in Christ. Nicodemus, this teacher of Israel, was obviously well-versed in the Scriptures. But up till now, he had never seen the Scriptures as a resource for strengthening his faith in God. Now, I imagine after this encounter, all of that changed. He probably read the Scriptures with new eyes after this. See the Bible as a primary means of strengthening your faith. Trust what you read. Trust what you read as coming from the God who bears witness to what he knows and has seen. Verse 11. One way to do this is look for the plain meaning of Scripture. The first four words of the Bible in English. In the beginning, God. If you can believe those first four words, there should be no problem with everything else that follows. But if you have a problem with it, with what follows those first four words, then I guarantee you, you don't believe those first four words. Believe those first four words, and then everything else that follows is believable. Remember, God was around at creation, and he bears witness to what he knows and has seen. God can tell you a whole lot about the fossil record. Read the end of Job. Where were you, Job, when I did this, this, and this? You weren't there. Don't start making truth claims about things that you have not seen. Trust the one who was around at that time. So believe those first four words. Trust what you read. And let's receive God's testimony. And third, make God the object of your study. See, faith doesn't nullify our need for understanding. We do need understanding. We do need knowledge of the Scriptures. All of these things are good things. In fact, Anselm of Canterbury, that great archbishop from the 11th century, defined theology, the queen of the sciences, as this. He said, theology is faith seeking understanding. Faith seeking understanding. Now, he probably got that from Augustine. We need theology in our Christian lives because it gives us, through the Scriptures, a systematic understanding of God and his ways. So we need to use God, or see God as the object of our study. We don't study the Bible just to get smart. We don't study the Bible just to point out everyone else's sin. That's what the Pharisees did. See, the Pharisees studied the Scriptures so that they could say, well, there you go, breaking the Sabbath again. Right? They studied the Scriptures so they could point out other people's sin. You dishonored your father and your mother. You stole. I know you're coveting. I can see it in your eyes. That's what they studied the Bible for. But we study the Bible to find out about God. To find out what God is like. And to grow to be like him. So that our relationship with him can be sweet. So that our relationship with him can be wholesome and joy-filled. Make God the object of your study. So when you're studying the Bible, you're studying God. You're finding out about this God who died on the cross for our sins. So do you believe the one who was lifted up on the cross? Do you believe Jesus' testimony that whoever believes in him would have eternal life? Well, next week, Lord willing, we're going to find out from Jesus. He's going to teach us on why it's so hard to believe. But for right now, just remember that simple trust in Jesus is looking at Jesus, the crucified Savior. Looking at Jesus simply means to receive his testimony. What he says is true, it's applicable, and it's the only way of deliverance. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, and we ask that you would help us to have simple faith and trust in you. We need to understand you more. We pray that as we study your word, that you would strengthen our faith, give us that understanding, but strengthen our faith so that we would be more like you, Lord Jesus. In your name we pray.